or look on the screen as we open God's Word. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, today's scripture reading. And I think these verses probably look pretty familiar to you, but let's read them together. These are the words of Jesus. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I want to ask you a couple questions as we begin, and I call these diagnostic questions because they tell us a lot. Here's one. How do you normally begin your prayers? Do you just barge right in and say, "I need," or is there some form of address, some way that you speak to God? And if so, what words do you use when you open your own personal prayer time? With what word or phrase do you address God? You think about all the different ways that Christians begin. How do you begin? And why might you begin that way? I want to suggest that your prayers, even how you begin these prayers, even what you say to God as the opening address of your prayer, might reveal a lot about your relationship with God. I don't want to make too much of this, you know, like it's a foolproof diagnostic. But think about this. It's a man named John Smith. At work, he's John. To the kids in his neighborhood, if they live in the South or have been well-trained, he's Mr. Smith. To his wife, he's Honey. To his hunting or golfing buddies, he's Smitty. To his little girl, he's Daddy. Now, he's not a bunch of different guys. He's one guy. But the words used reflect the relationship. He'd be freaked out if his hunting buddies called him Honey or Daddy. Right? Because they don't have that kind of relationship. He might be a little bit irked if the kids in the neighborhood called him John. Because he's Mr. Smith, deserving of some measure of respect. So when we approach God in prayer, what we say reveals something about our relationship. So here's a further kind of deeper kind of diagnostic. What if you don't pray? Or what if when you do pray, it's only when you're in a really severe jam? Well, Jesus' followers do pray. And not praying reveals some really serious problems. Not praying substantively, not growing in prayer, reveals something about us. It says something about our relationship with God. Today's text, though, gives answers. Today's text is going to give us help. And there is both confrontation and invitation in these words for those who don't pray. And the invitation is knowing Jesus, growing in Jesus, and coming to God in prayer because you do. And how then do you pray? Let's just talk about prayer. Everybody knows we should pray, right? How many of us say, "My prayer life is amazing"? Now, if it was, I hope you wouldn't say it quite like that. But let's just be honest. My prayer life isn't amazing. And I'm not just being humble. And my guess is a lot of you feel that way. And in this prayer, this message today we're looking at, Jesus calls us to deeper prayer. He calls all of us to deeper prayer, a deeper understanding of prayer, a deeper manner of prayer, a deeper lifestyle of prayer. This, what I'm encouraged by, this model prayer. What we're going to look at today shows us how. Anybody say, wow, I need to know how. We're going to hear today how. And how do you address God in prayer? I'm not trying to script this. Scripture calls God many names. Scripture addresses God in many and several different ways as the opening of prayer. But I think today in the text we're looking at, we're going to see the heart of all prayer for those who know Jesus. The heart attitude, the heart approach of every single prayer for every single believer when we're praying the way God wants us to pray. And it's not about, you know, language police, but it is about that spiritual heart reality. Jesus said this, pray then like this, Our Father. So we're going to begin this four-week mini-series on the Lord's Prayer. Some of you maybe remember. Didn't Pastor Bruce do a series on prayer one time? Yeah, you know when that was? That was over 10 years ago. So if you're remembering that one, that was over 10 years ago. That was, I think, like a 7 or 8 week series. This one's going to be a 4 week series. Today, we're just considering the address to God in prayer as our Father. There's so much here. And of course, today is day four of the 21 days of praying, praying the agenda of the King. We've talked about that. And in that model prayer Jesus gives, Jesus instructs his followers to pray, Your Kingdom Come. That's why I'm titling this message series, Your Kingdom Come, because we're praying for the advance of the gospel of the kingdom in our region, in our world, together with others. And we're using these January messages to look at the model prayer for how we can be praying the way Jesus would want us to pray for the advance of his kingdom. And today we're considering the approach, the address, the attitude, Your Kingdom Come, Our Father. You notice that in this prayer, the word daily, this model prayer, the word daily is used. Of course, it's related to praying for daily needs, but the implication of that, we need that daily relationship with our Father, the daily appeal for the kingdom to come and God's will to be done, the daily cleansing from sin, the daily infusing of God's strength as we fight the battle against temptation and evil. So we pray like this, Our Father, and we really pray all prayer only through the Lord Jesus. That's what we're looking at today. And then we pray this, and really we pray all prayer openly to God the Father. That's the invitation. This prayer and all prayer openly to God our Father. And we pray this and all prayer on mission with Christ's community. Sadly, for some, prayers become a private, individualistic means of dealing with life and not at all a battle weapon for mission. And of course, even this Lord's Prayer, even this phrase, Our Father, is in the context of mission together with Christ's community. So we're going to unpack this one aspect of the model prayer Jesus gives for his followers. It's about how we approach God in prayer, not only in this prayer, but in every prayer. Pray then like this, Matthew 6, verse 9. Like this could be translated, or in this manner. Saying it word for word is okay, but that's not the point. It's in this manner, like this. In fact, Jesus even warns of, just in a few verses earlier, of empty repetition. So saying these words without sincerity, without understanding, would be the very thing Jesus is prohibiting when he teaches this prayer. But saying, of course, word for word with sincerity and with understanding is a good thing. Christians have done this for centuries. I'm not against that. I'm saying I don't believe that's the point. The point is that Jesus gives his followers a model, a pattern, a way to think about praying, an approach in praying, the aims of what our prayer should be in every prayer. And you're saying, well, what am I going to pray for? What, as I come to pray, how do I pray and what do I pray for? Well, this prayer tells us what you pray and what you pray for. Pray then like this, Our Father. The address, Our Father, in this model prayer is followed by three petitions about the Father and His kingdom work. Hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then followed by three petitions about the Father's family. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in many ways, when you think of this prayer, you could put the Our Father in front of every single one of those petitions. When you think of anything you pray, whether it's praise, confession, petition for yourself, petitions for God's work, you could put the Our Father in front of that appropriately. So let's look first at, we pray this only through the Lord Jesus. Now, why do I say that? There's a whole bunch of reasons. Let's just start with this text. Jesus taught it. And he gave it to those who were his followers. And in the context here, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, you can see that Jesus spoke this to his followers. As you read that and see the Sermon on the Mount, in a lot of places, the non-followers are listening in. So Jesus, at the same time that he's instructing and comforting his followers in comprehensive life and ministry, including prayer, he is also, as others on the outside are listening in, he's confronting them and inviting them, as you get to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is an amazing teacher that he can both comfort and instruct his followers while at the same time confronting and inviting the outsider to receive him and follow him. But the focus is clearly the followers of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 is one of those that tells us it's got to be the followers of Jesus, because he talks about when people persecute you for my name's sake. No non-follower of Jesus is going to get persecuted for the namesake of Jesus. Of course, that is only those who are true and genuine followers of Jesus who would be persecuted for his name's sake. Now, of course, these followers of Jesus here in this context, fairly early in Jesus' ministry, they hadn't connected all the dots. And if you read a little bit of the New Testament, you go, yeah, those disciples didn't necessarily get a lot of this stuff. But Jesus speaks it of what is true in Jesus for followers of Jesus. And of course, Matthew records this in a post-Pentecost context. The early Christian community, like us, read this post-Pentecost with the much fuller understanding and the filling of the Holy Spirit and all those things, like, wow, look at what Jesus brings us. Look at the relationship that we have with God as our Father, provided through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So what the disciples were hearing that they didn't fully comprehend post-Pentecost, we, of course, do fully comprehend. And so that's why I believe it is appropriate to call this the Lord's Prayer. Now, there are some who have argued it's more appropriately called the Our Father. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is the Lord's Prayer because it is a prayer that Jesus taught and gave for his followers and can legitimately only be prayed by a genuine, born-again follower of Jesus Christ. That's why it's the Lord's Prayer. Some even scholars that I respect, have sort of made the case, well, it's really not the Lord's Prayer because it's not the prayer Jesus prayed. The prayer Jesus prayed is in John 17. This is the prayer Jesus gave to his disciples. But it is the Lord's Prayer because the centrality of the Lord in giving it, in teaching it, and that only those who believe in the Lord and know the Lord Jesus can pray it, can genuinely and legitimately come to God as Father. Now, in the Old Testament, the redeemed of the Old Testament occasionally, quite rarely, but occasionally do call God Father. Nowhere, even in the Old or New Testament, is God known as Father by the non-redeemed. And of course, the the mindset of the world is, well, everybody's been created, therefore everybody, God is Father to everybody. It's like, no, only in the Bible, it's the redeemed who call God Father because they know God in a personal way. What the Old Testament saints only knew in a limited way, in a more general way, as redeemed people in the Old Testament, Jesus opens wide. Jesus opens this access and approach wide and wonderful. And we might look at somebody like David and say, wow, it looks like he had a close, intimate relationship with God in the Old Testament. It's like, yeah, I think you're right. But that was limited. That was rare. Now in the new covenant, this is every believer. This is what Jesus has made possible for all of us. So you look at somebody and say, wow, they're really close to God. They have that intimate relationship with God. Don't think for a minute that's just for them. That's what Jesus made possible for you. This is wide and wonderful through the coming of Jesus. So this way of knowing and relating to God as Father was secured by Jesus Christ through his coming and his finished work on the cross. Imagine a crowd and a bunch of kids, a bunch of families, a bunch of parents, a bunch of dads, and somebody says, Dad. You ever been in that situation? And was maybe just the right invitation? You look like, wait. Well, no, that's not my child, right? My kids are over here. I'm not his father. I'm not her father. So when non-redeemed people call God Father, I believe at some level, that's what God does. But how can they know God as Father? How can they be where God says, no, that is my child? It's by a personal response of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how frequently, though, non-believers, even though they don't have all this theology straight, they tend to not approach God with that kind of intimacy. Somewhere in the gut, they kind of know, generally speaking. But they don't really have that kind of intimate closeness with God that the finished work of Jesus Christ secures. Now, we could point to all kinds of scriptures related to this. This is the way we pray. This is the way all prayer happens, is only through the Lord Jesus and his finished work. We could talk about the words, your Father, in all of Matthew 6. We could talk about Matthew 13:43, where Jesus, speaking about the redeemed, says that they will enter the kingdom of their Father. We could talk about John 8:44, where Jesus, speaking to religious men who believed in God, and said, God is not your father. You are of your father, the devil. But to focus on the positive side, John 1:12 is just a great scripture, and I could rattle off 20 others, but John 1:12 talks about, well, how is it that someone has the right to be called children of God? How is it someone can appropriately call God Father? John tells us there, right, in the beginning of the gospel. To those who believed in his name, that is the name of Jesus Christ. As many as received him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, John is setting up and telling us about all the wonderful work Jesus does, but at the very beginning he's saying, look, to those who believe in his name, to those who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's it. Personal response in the Lord Jesus because of his finished work. Now, Jesus not only calls God Father, he calls God my Father. And there's a uniqueness, a distinctiveness as the divine Son that Jesus, as both God and man, speaks and addresses the Father in a way that's even more particular and unique as compared to how he encourages us to call God our Father. He speaks of God as their Father. If you look at scriptures related to that. But let's move on to talk about how we pray this and all prayer openly to the Father. The point of this is our Father. We approach God, we address God in prayer, coming to Him openly, coming to Him as our loving Father. We know Him through Jesus in this way. Because of the redemption secured by Jesus, believers in Jesus should pray this way. It's a command. If you know Jesus, pray like this. Pray then like this. There's some command in that, isn't there? But I believe there's also some wonderful encouragement here. There's some privilege in this. Pray then like this. Our Father. We can pray this way. We legitimately, as Christ followers, can pray this way. Isn't that wonderful? It's not, you got to get all cleaned up, whatever, and get you like, no, Jesus secured that. He's opened the way for you. Just go. Come to Him. And yeah, life is hard, and there's things happening, and there's losses and struggles and issues and whatever. We could just probably take time today and say, who's got some struggles here, right? And we'd probably be in tears after a while if we just like, yeah, look at all this stuff that's going on. In the midst of all that, God says, come to Me. Come to Me. Because Jesus secured that for you. You can pray this way. And only believers can legitimately pray this way. The door is open for those who don't believe, but the entrance gate is a response of personal faith in Jesus Christ. So let's just think about applying this to all of our prayer. Not just our words. Again, I'm not trying to be the word police here, because the Bible's got a whole lot of varieties of prayer. But the attitude is, God invites you to come. He invites you to come. It means that there's a closeness there. You're accepted there. You're trusting in Him. It accents security, intimacy, protection, dependence. Is that how you come to God? So transparency isn't always my forte. So I pause a bit to sort of let you in on my own prayer time. But I'm going to do that in the interest of trying to help you to think about applying things like this in your own prayer life. So in my Praying the King's Agenda devotional journal here, I photocopied a page, and you probably see the yellow in a part I want to read for you. This is day one. As I read the opening devotional introduction, I found I paused when I read the words that You, God, want joy, hope, rest, and contentment for me. And I wondered, what is in me that made me resist that? What is in me that made me push against that? Surely this is Your agenda, to give these gifts along with and sometimes through the gift of prayer to Your people. So please correct in me and remove from me any kind of not believing in Your good purposes for me and for Your redeemed people. I wonder if there's others here who would say, you know what? I kind of pray like I don't really believe God is my good, good Father. Even though I've said it, maybe I in some ways push back against a total conviction of His purposes of joy, comfort, rest, hope, and contentment. Like me, maybe you need to more fully embrace God as your Father. Let's just take a look at the text in its context to see the contrast. As you look here at the scriptures, if you roll back a little bit to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, 6, verse 7, 6, verse 8, and then flowing into the Lord's Prayer, pray then like this. I think you see this pattern of what the non-believer, the hypocrite, the pagan calls God, and the way they approach God, and what the Christ follower who truly knows Jesus calls God, and the way he or she approaches God. Look at me at Matthew chapter 5, or rather 6, verse 5. And when you pray, he's contrasting here his followers with those who don't know God, you must not be like the hypocrites. Verse 7, and when you pray, again, this contrast, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles. So contrasting hypocrites who do not know God and Gentiles who do not know God, how do those who do know God pray? Well, he lands this then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, on this relationship, this your Father relationship. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The words your Father are used in reference to God in relation to Christ followers who believe in God and know God through personal faith in Christ 13 times in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's a huge emphasis. God is your Father, you who follow Jesus. So I want to just encourage you to think a little bit about this prayer. Try using this address for the petitions of the prayer. Try thinking about it as it would shape your prayer attitude always. And my caution is don't go overboard in going too casual in this. Because our Father is the heavenly sovereign, which maybe that our Father in heaven underscores. It's not just that he's not your earthly father, it's that he is the sovereign God of all. I remember when I was in fourth grade, I went to church camp, and my camp counselor that year was Scott. Scott made an impression on me largely because of this prayer that he prayed, and I think he went too far. And Scott was, I think, a new convert. He's kind of a hippie type or whatever. And he's like, God, it's me, Scott. Hey, God, the guys here and I just want to talk to you, God. God, we just want to tell you we think you're a really cool dude. God, you're a really cool dude. And I think Scott took this thing a little too far. Don't go too casual, right? He is the sovereign. He is the one to whom everyone will give account. He is the one who brings discipline to his children that he loves. He's not chummy, but he does invite you to come to him in close, intimate relationship as your Father. So let's talk then about, we pray this in all prayer, on mission with Christ's community. Don't neglect the hour. Don't neglect the hour of the model prayer of Jesus. And of course, a lot of people, say, hey, I can have church at home. Well, you can't pray this prayer at home. Who's the hour? Who's the folks in that small group with you? Who's the people in your church community? Where are you gathering with the community to say hour? We pray this together in relationship as a community of Christ followers. That's the only way we can legitimately pray this prayer. And I would submit it's the only way in terms of a long-term focus of prayer that we can legitimately biblically pray. Prayer is not your private means alone. Prayer is intended by God in this model prayer Jesus gave us, that we come to God as Father, we come to God as our Father. We come with an awareness that we come with other believers. We come an awareness with the needs of those believers. We come with an awareness that we're on mission as believers. So we do this as a church with other believers and even with other churches who believe in Jesus. Pray then like this, our Father. Let that Father be a part of all your praying. When Jesus said, when you pray, it must not be like hypocrites, all the yous in Matthew chapter 6 are plural yous. If you've been reading your Bible and thinking, oh, it's just me, that's, no, it's all of us. They're all pointing to the community of believers. So we think about our 21 days of prayer, praying the agenda of the King. We're praying together as a community of believers because of this, for the advance of the gospel of the kingdom in our region and our world. We're praying together with Converge churches. We're praying together even with a local church in Medfield. You're going to be hearing more about the needs there, the opportunities there. Pastor Hunter Guthrie and we're as a church and elders, we're excited about the possibility of coming alongside Pastor Hunter and the ministry there. And we want to be a part of being kingdom-minded in every aspect of our ministry, including here even in our own region. One of the articles on the info table about prayer, which back there we've got great articles like how to turbocharge your praying through fasting. There's that one. We've got other things, more of these, praying the agenda of the King, other prayer tools. But one of the articles back there is an article on 9 prophets of praying with company. It's written by David Mathis. He talks about how prayer is one of the deepest joys of the Christian life. And inestimable good happens when the regenerate rally with their fellow believers to come to the Father. And then he lists 9 of these benefits. We have added power, multiplied joy, greater glory to God, more fruitful ministry, greater unity among believers, answers that we otherwise wouldn't get. We learn and grow more in our prayers. We know each other more through prayers, and we know Jesus more through praying together. Yeah, I invite you to take a look at that to learn more about those. But I believe everyone that he said is biblical, it's true. And, of course, it's just further reason why we pray in community, as a community, aware of the needs of community and thinking of the broader kingdom fellowship of believers. You know, this prayer is a profoundly relational address. It's relational in 3 ways. We pray because of relationships secured by Jesus. We pray in open relationship with God the Father. And we pray together in relationship as a community. And not only is that true of this prayer, that's true of all true prayer. Pray then like this, our Father. Let me just, in response, talk about 2 things. You may need to make some adjustments based on this prayer. And then we're going to just accent and rejoice in that through Jesus, this our Father describes our relationship. So what are some adjustments? Well, maybe someone's here today who cannot accurately say our Father. Do you say this inaccurately? What do I mean by that? If you don't know Jesus, you can't truly and legitimately and accurately say our Father. But you can receive Jesus by faith today. You can turn to him and trust him and acknowledge that he is the one mediator between God and man. Do you say it inconsistently? What I mean by that is, yeah, you have those experiences, those moments of our Father, but because of struggles, because of hurts, because of temptations, there are times when, no, you're just throwing one up. You're kind of like, no, not my Father, in real heart reality. So receive the instruction, the correction, the encouragement, the ministry of Jesus today. Embrace this as your privilege as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then do you say it individualistically? I believe that too many Christians have been consuming the sauce of individualism in a way that's destructive, horribly destructive, to them, the church, and the mission. We pray this with and for our church. And if you believe that, come on the 26th and be part of praying together. If you believe that, come together regularly on Sundays and pray together. If you believe that, get in small group. Not only study the Bible and learn connection and growth, but pray together. Make those adjustments if God would be speaking to you in any of those. And then let's just celebrate. It is through Jesus we have this Our Father relationship. This is what he secured, that this closeness to God, this approach in prayer. Believers can say this and pray this genuinely. We can enter in intimately. And, of course, the Lord's Supper celebrates that he secured it for us. What an amazing gift. Jesus did it on the cross. And as we receive these elements today, we're remembering that great sacrifice. The Lord's Prayer and all true prayer addresses and approaches the true God, our Father, in personal intimacy and trust. It's prayed only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who secured this access for those who believe in and follow him. Let's just look at one closing scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6a. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you. Father, our Father, we come to you. Help us to continue to come. Help us to see that your arms are open wide, that Jesus secured this access, Lord. Help us to pray our Father for the advance of your glory, for the advance of your work, for the needs of your people, Lord, even for our own needs and our wandering, our sin and our need for daily cleansing. Lord, keep us in that place of openly coming to you, of being confident in your goodness, of calling out to you, Lord, whatever we may face, and coming together with your people and for the needs of your people, that your mission might advance, your kingdom would come as the gospel is proclaimed and more people embrace Jesus. Lord, this is our prayer. For the glory of your name, our Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to the Lord's Supper.